Father, we are grateful for the many blessings we've had already this day, and we pray that you would be with us yet again as we would open thy word and meditate upon it. In Christ we pray. Amen. Have you ever been angry? What makes us angry? A lot of times we become angry because our goals aren't being met. So let's just give an example. Let's say I wanted to be in church on time this morning. Let's say it's my goal to be at church, right? So I get up in the morning, I get ready, I leave at 8:45, I'm going to be here at 9:30, but then there's an accident. Well, of course, you know, it could be a desire to come to church. I have a desire to come to church. Or goal, and we're going to differentiate a little bit here. So we have a desire to come, but the 5 is closed down, and maybe the 57 is closed down, maybe Beach Boulevard is closed down. There's just no way, you know, it's going to happen, right? You can't get here for whatever reason. Sometimes, depending on our mental state, that might create anger in us. We might be really upset and really frustrated, and just because we can't accomplish our goal. Okay, maybe it's not church, right? We've never been so anxious to get to church, maybe. Maybe it's, you know, I spent a lot of money to get to a ball game or to go see this, you know, opera or whatever it is, right? And all of a sudden, because of some circumstance, that goal is frustrated. Anger can come into our lives. If it's a desire, oh yeah, I desire to go to the ball game. I desire to go to the Messiah, the concert, right? I desire, but yet that's frustrated. Well, maybe we don't get as angry, right? I forget what event it was, but we got onto the freeway and it was just stopped. And after an hour, we didn't go far. And finally, we realized we were going to miss whatever event it was. And so we had a choice, right? Getting angry in that situation wasn't going to do anything. So we just had to choose to either go forward and not get there eventually, or just turn around and go home, and that's how it happened. It had to happen, right? God's desire is that all men might be saved. God's desire, right? It's not his goal. His goal was that there would be a way of salvation. Let's differentiate that, right? His goal was accomplished. His goal, by becoming flesh, by going to the cross, by making that sacrifice, was accomplished, and all men might be saved. His desire is that all men would be saved. He's not angry. I don't know. He's not angry because everybody's not being saved, right? He wants it to be that way. But his goal was that all men could be saved. I want to read briefly from Ezekiel 18, and we'll elaborate a little bit on this. Ezekiel 18, last two verses, "Cast away from you all transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live." God's desire is that we all are saved. And I would like to walk through just some examples of different people where there was God's goal and their goal, God's desire and their desire. So I'm going to give you the example of Mary, Jesus' mother. In Luke 1:38, she's approached by the angel, and basically he says, "Behold, you know, you're going to be with child. You're going to bear the Savior of the world." And she goes, "How's that going to happen?" Right? "Behold, thou art highly favored among women." Right? "How's that going to happen? Behold, the Holy Spirit will come upon thee, and you'll conceive." She was puzzled. But after she had her explanation, she said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed then from her. Think about you in that situation. If you think a little bit down the road, you're going to be pregnant. You're not officially married. It's going to be bad for you. There's prophecies. The sword is going to pierce your soul. She's going to have some tough times ahead. But you never really think of Mary as being angry or upset. We never have that sense of her in Scripture. And it's not like she wasn't concerned. If you remember Jesus was 12 and they had gone to Jerusalem for one of the feasts and they're coming back and where's Jesus? They thought he was amongst their family coming home. And so they went searching and they find him in the temple. And it's like, "Son, we've been so worried about you," right? It's not that she didn't have normal human emotions, but she wasn't angry at him, right? And in our lives, a lot of times, if we are feeling that we're angry all the time, it's because we're turning our desires, what we'd prefer to happen or what we'd want to happen, into goals. And because, let's go back to, a desire is something that usually takes other people to accomplish, right? I have a desire. I want to come to church on time, right? Well, that means all my family's got to be ready, get in the car. And then we got to get on the freeway. And then all the people on the freeway have to cooperate for me to get here. That's a desire. Sometimes we're out in the car and the family's not, you can't even get to the freeway. The family's not here yet, right? So we're honking the horn. Where are you? We're getting angry because we've turned that desire now into a goal. And going back to Mary, when she accepted that goal from God, "Be it unto me according to thy will," she accepted that as a goal. And all she had to do, there was nothing on her, she had to acquiesce. She had to put her goal aligned with God's, and that's all she had to do, and it was good for her. Not that it wasn't tough for her, but it was good. She had the right mindset. Elijah, we're going to talk about Elijah. If you remember, he had a heart for God. Israel was in a bad way, and Elijah prophesied that there wouldn't be rain for 3 years. Wouldn't be rain. I think it came 3 years later. He is told to go. God's going to provide for him by the brook. Ravens come and feed him meat and bread. Almost like a hamburger, right? He's provided for. Finally, it comes time that there's been enough suffering in Israel. It's time. Israel's heart is there. There's a time for a change, right? So Elijah goes back. He challenges the prophets of Baal. They have their sacrifices, and he has his sacrifice. They lose horribly. God wins. And Elijah had, in his mind, what God's goal was. In his mind, his goal was that all these people would just get it, that they would be saved, that they would turn from their wicked ways. God's goal was that they would know that there's a God in Israel, right? God's goal was just that they would know. Elijah turned that into, they got to know. They have to know. They must convert. Because what happens, you see, is that as he slays the prophets of Baal, as Jezebel says, as they've been killed, you're going to be killed by tomorrow, right? He loses his vision. What? My goal wasn't accomplished. I was thinking Jezebel was going to be gone. We killed all these prophets of Baal. And he loses the vision, but for a moment. And the man who was so strong, the man who prayed and it didn't rain, and who prayed again and it did rain, the man who challenged the prophets of Baal, the man who stood up to them, now ran for his life. And for 40 days he's running. And finally, when he gets to that place and where he comes and God shows himself, and he hides himself in the cleft of the rock, if you remember, and there's earthquake and there's fire, and then there's a strong wind. I don't think it's a different order. But all of that happens, and then God comes in the still, small voice. And what does the still, small voice say? The still, small voice says, you're not alone. Elijah thought he was alone. I'm the only one left, Lord. And a lot of times we do feel that way too. We feel that it's just us, and we're just doing all this work, and it's not turning out, and we wanted it to be this way, but it's not this way. And God says, no, no, no. I have 7,000. I have 7,000 that are with me, and your example has been good. A lot of times we think we're doing all the work here, and maybe Elijah thought he was doing all the work in, you know, praying for rain, coming back, you know, running back to the, you know, running back the distance back to Jerusalem, slaying the prophets of Baal. You think all that work, but really all of his work was probably being done ahead of time while he was away at the brook. And the others had faith in Elijah and saw his way and saw his preaching beforehand and were still serving. They hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. A lot of times, God just needs to bring that to our attention, right? Just bring it to your attention that it's not just you, it's not just about you, but there's a lot that has been going on in the background. Be comforted. And then another thing that God does is he gives them something to do. God says, okay, number one, be comforted. It's not just you. There are 7,000 more. And in the meantime, I want you to go and I want you to anoint Hazael, the king of Syria. What does Israel have to do with Syria? You think nothing, right? But no, God gives Elijah something to do. Go anoint Hazael, the king of Syria. Go anoint Jehu, the king of Israel. And go anoint Elisha as in your place. Go, here's something to do. Go do this. So to get Elijah out of this fear, this anger, this upsetness, two things happened. His eyes were open. God refocused him and then said, once again, you're not the only one. There's a lot of others that support you. You just don't see them. And you need to get busy. And one of my favorite quotes there was, in 1 Kings 19:19, so he departed thence, right? So he went. He changed again. He was back to his old self, and he went, and he anointed the king of Syria, and he anointed the king of Israel, and he went and anointed Elijah, and he was back on track. There's Jonah. Remember Jonah? God's goal was that Nineveh would be saved. Jonah's goal was that they would not, it seems, right? God's goal was, go and preach to Nineveh. And God knew what that was going to happen, have happen. Nineveh, they weren't good people. Matter of fact, they were enemies of Israel. And you can see why Jonah would have this attitude. And Jonah did everything in his power not to go and preach. And when he went to preach, he did it begrudgingly, it seems. And when they were all converted, he went and sat and waited for the city to be burned. And God said, do you well to be angry? That's what he said, right? Here's the quote from Noah. Jonah 4:9. I do well to be angry. How would you like that to be your last words? I do well to be angry. A lot of times in our lives, that's us. Why are you so upset? I'm upset because I want to be upset. I'm upset because so-and-so did something. I'm upset. Let me be upset. Go away. I'm going to be upset. Don't be like Jonah. That's not the way to be. Martha. You remember Mary, Martha, Lazarus's brothers? You know that song, Martha was busily working while Mary is shirking, right? Martha comes to Christ and says, Lord, can't you see Lord? You know, Mary's sitting at her feet. Martha's busy preparing, doing something. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are worried. You're troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part. That's the quote for Martha that I like to remember. Mary has chosen the good part. A lot of times in our life, you know, a lot of preparation needs to be done for whatever events in life that we have. And I'm sure Mary wasn't always, when Jesus wasn't there, Mary wasn't sitting at his feet. She was helping out. She was doing things. But when it came time to sit and be still and to learn, many of us are Marthas. Oh, yeah, we're going to come to church, but, you know, we're just busy. Whether or not we're busying ourselves in the kitchen or, you know, doing other things technical around church, right? Our minds, maybe we're sitting here listening, but our minds are busy elsewhere. And the Lord would like us to be sitting at his feet learning. That's the what he really wants to see. Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. In our lives, are we worried and troubled about many things? Mary has chosen the good part. Just a few more. Esther. God's goal was that the Israelites would be delivered. And if you remember the story of Esther, she comes into the queenship. She's the wife of Ahasuerus. Haman's trying to kill all the Jews. And she's worried. She's talking to Mordecai. You know, she's informed that this edict has gone out that all the Jews can be killed, right, in 11 months. And Mordecai says, hey, you got to go talk to the king. And she goes, well, you know, I can't just go to the king. If I go to the king and he doesn't accept me, I haven't been there for a month. If he doesn't accept me, I can be killed. For such a time of this, as this, came the reply. Who knows if it was for such a time as this that you were even put into the position you are. And I think in a lot of cases in our life, that applies. We're maybe afraid or we're worried, but there you are, and the ball's in your court. Whatever is going on, maybe it's at work or school, maybe it's in public, maybe it's in private, you're talking to somebody, but for such a time as this, there you are. And she aligned her goal with God's goal. It wasn't really her desire. It was her desire. It was her desire that Israel would be saved. That was her desire. And she really didn't know what the end goal would be. But she knew that barring anything else, she had to do. She had to go to the king. And the Lord gave her the words. And he gave her the thoughts and deeds to do. For such a time as this. God's goal for Peter. Remember Peter? A few quotes. Matthew 16. Christ is telling the disciples, here's what's going to happen. You know, basically, for his time was not come. All the time we have in Scripture that Jesus was in a bad situation and they were going to take him and they were going to kill him. But it wasn't his time yet. It wasn't his time. And some miraculous way, he just gets out of it, okay? But now it's his time. Now he's going to go to the cross, and he's telling his disciples, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be raised on the third day. And we read it now, and we understand, but they didn't understand it. And as he's explaining it, Peter says to Christ, no, it's not going to be that way. Another time, the disciples are arguing over with each other on who's to be the greatest, right? Who's to be the greatest? And Christ gives them an object lesson. He sits down and he washes their feet. He shows that a leader should be a servant. And when he gets to Peter, what does Peter say? No, not my feet, right? Peter's always telling God what to do. In that example about Christ washing their feet, when Christ said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you'll have no part of me. And he goes, oh, not my feet, but my hands and my head also. Once again, telling God what to do, right? And God sent him straight. No, washing the feet's enough. From Peter, let's learn that we shouldn't be telling God what to do. And then finally, our example is of Christ. And of all the things that Christ did and has done and continues to do for us, one of the things that really strikes me is that on that night, as he's in prayer, as he's anticipating what he is going to go through in the next 24 hours, and he opens up his heart and he's like, Lord, I don't want to go through this. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go through this. And this just shows his humanity. We look at Christ through history and we think, what a powerful, what a perfect, what a magnificent person he was. And indeed, all that still remains true. But he shows that he had thoughts and concerns and dreads. He despised the shame, that he was a person like you and I. And he communicated his heart to God, and he said, like Mary, right? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. As we think about these examples, as we think about all the times we get angry and we get upset and we are tossed and unsettled in life, let's think about why that is. So let's think about, is this our desire? Or this, have we made our desire a goal? And it's being frustrated, right? And that's why we're all in an uproar and all unsettled. Or can we turn over our desires to the Lord, like Christ said? Can we turn over all of those troubles and concerns and let him know how we'd really like to have it be, but in the end say, you know, because a lot of these things are outside our control. In the end, say, not my will, but thine be done. May the Lord bless his word.